So we're starting a new book of the Bible, and we're in Galatians chapter number 1, and Galatians is an interesting book that really kind of illustrates the fact that even though the gospel is so simple and it's so easy to be understood, even saved people can get corrupted, mixed up, or have bad people come in and influence them when it comes to the simplicity of the gospel. And so I believe that Galatians is a really important book to understand the fact that even though we understand that someone who's saved is never going to end up becoming an atheist or a Mormon or something really extreme, they can still get mixed up to some degree or have some kind of an issue with the gospel. And so it's important to kind of understand this doctrine as it relates to ourselves and our family and our friends and people that we get saved and kind of seeing how easily that someone can still be led astray even after getting saved. The Bible does say here in verse number 1, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Now, the apostle Paul, the way that his sentences are structured are very deep because many of his sentences are 4 or 5 verses. And even within a singular verse, he barely even gets through any topics and just explains so much about every single word on the page. Really, verse 1, the entire sentence is just Paul, an apostle. And then he has this elaborate definition of what him being an apostle is. Now, this is good because there's a false teaching sometimes that people will say about these topics, and these little parentheses or these little explanations actually benefit us in understanding the Bible. Because there's a guy that used to be ordained at this church, Adam Fannin. He was an evangelist at one point in Jacksonville, Florida. And he ended up just kind of proving himself to be kind of a selfish person, not really interested in putting Christ first. And when I was coming in to become the pastor of this church, I felt like he was a bad fit as an evangelist for that church and was going to not allow him to be there anymore. Well, he ended up causing a lot of other controversy and took half the church, about half the church, a little less than half, and kind of split off and formed his own little cult. And in his little own cult, he started preaching a lot of doctrines of convenience. One of the doctrines he taught is that the Apostle Paul was ordained by the men of the church in Acts chapter number 13. Now, keep your finger here and go. Let's just go to that passage for a second. And, of course, he needed that to be true because Adam Fannin was not going to have any pastor ordain him, especially at the time. You know, that was a big controversy he had. In fact, that was probably the number one issue he had with me was the fact that I was not willing to ordain him within 6 months of me becoming the pastor of this church. And I just told him, I said, well, frankly speaking, you know, I have a standard for ordination. You are not going to meet it in the next 6 months. If you stick around, you're faithful, you know, whatever. And I told him this. I said, look, even though I may not ordain you as a pastor within 6 months, I said, I'll give you everything you could possibly want or everything that you would get as pastor without the title. And he said, oh, okay, no problem. I'll serve like that for 10 years. But that wasn't really what he meant. He didn't really believe that. And so, you know, I said I'd pay him. He could lead his church however he wanted. It was like you get everything but the title. But, I mean, really the title is kind of meaningless in the grand scheme of things. I mean, imagine if you're the evangelist over a church. You're kind of in charge. You get to make all the decisions. You're kind of leading. You're preaching every single week. You're getting people saved. I mean, what's the real big difference between being the evangelist and being the pastor? Practically speaking, there's not even that much of a difference. Really, you have a safety net on top of the fact that you're leading this church. Because I know certain guys, there's certain churches that have been planted foreign countries and foreign areas with an evangelist that's never going to be a pastor. And it's very likely they may never even get a pastor. And so this guy might just be an evangelist for a really long time. And it's like, who cares? Why can't that person just be an evangelist there forever? Why do you have to be pastor? Why do you have to have the title? It kind of shows that you maybe don't have the right heart, you know, about the situation. So you know, after he found out no one wanted to ordain him, he wanted to separate so he could, as I call it, self-ordain. Now, you know, self-ordain, it's not like he was going to sit here and, you know, put hands on himself and be like, I'm ordained, you know. Rather, what he would do is he would pick a bunch of people to be in his church and be like, hey, will y'all ordain me? But that's still basically self-ordination, no different than going online and finding some church online that you can pay $30 and they'll ordain you with a little certificate. That's still a self-ordination, in my opinion, even though, yeah, technically that other church is the one that ordained you and gave you the certificate. But, I mean, they didn't really want to. You're the one that asked for it and they gave it to you. So that's the form of self-ordination. Now, Acts chapter 13 does talk about the Apostle Paul being sent out. But let me make something clear. This is not when he was ordained as an apostle. But let's just read it. Verse 1, now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene and Manian, which had been brought up with Herod the tetrarch and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. Now, I kid you not, after reading these verses, Adam Finnan was basically teaching, not verbatim, but just in essence, that this is when the Apostle Paul was ordained as an apostle. First of all, he doesn't bring up being an apostle, number one. And number two, if we go back to our chapter, the Bible explains to us that being an apostle is not something that a man can even ordain another person to do. Look what it says in verse 1 again. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man. He's saying, you want to know why I'm an apostle? It has nothing to do with man. There was no men involved. There was no man involved. How was he ordained an apostle? By Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. So notice that being an apostle is not something that a man can give to another man. It was something that Jesus gave unto his disciples. Jesus made them apostles, okay? Jesus ordained them apostles. And Jesus ordained Saul, who is also called Paul, as an apostle. But it was not a man-made ordination. You know, we have instructions in the Bible on how to ordain people, how to ordain a pastor, how to ordain a deacon. We have qualifications. We have explanations. We also see that Philip was ordained at one point and then later is called an evangelist, which from at least indirect evidence, we have some semblance of how to ordain an evangelist. But there's nowhere in the Bible where we see any other position being ordained in the Bible. We don't see someone being ordained a teacher. We don't see someone being ordained an apostle. And we don't see someone being ordained as a prophet. All of those things are different. And some people would like to twist the Bible. They twist the fact that God gave us apostles and prophets and pastors and evangelists and teachers. But someone could be a teacher in the church and they're not officially ordained. Okay? We have men that get up and just preach sermons when I'm not in the pulpit. Maybe I'm sick or traveling or visiting somewhere. That person is a teacher. And that is someone that God gave you to teach you the Bible and to give you some of his word. But that doesn't mean it's an official ordination. Being a prophet, you know, prophet can mean a couple different things. We have the Old Testament prophets, which are kind of like ordained of God. But just being a prophet could just mean someone who's prophesying, which is another word for just preaching. You know, and I believe that even women are considered prophets throughout the Bible and in the New Testament because they go out and they preach. We have women. I love women prophets. If you mean women that go out and preach the gospel, women that go out and try to get people saved. Yeah, I would that every woman in this church would be a prophet in that context. But we don't have as women pastors. We don't have as women deacons because they're not the husband of one wife, okay? And we also don't have this, apostles. We have no apostles. Now, there are churches, whole denominations, the Pentecostals and every variation of Pentecostal that there is, they believe in this prophet and apostle thing. And they'll go around and they'll say, I'm apostle so-and-so, and I'm prophet so-and-so, or whatever, prophetess so-and-so. And it's just an unbiblical understanding of what an apostle even is. Because to be an apostle requires certain things. Number one, that you saw the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. Number two, that you were ordained by God, not by man. Both of these requirements are never met by the Pentecostals. Because none of them have seen, if they said they saw Jesus Christ resurrected, they were lying or crazy. And in both of those cases, that means they're not qualified. I don't care if you're crazy or if you're lying, but both of, for sure, it's wrong. There's nothing right about it. And number two, I know for a fact God didn't call you on your cell phone and tell you to be an apostle. Because the only way he speaks to us is through this Bible. And I didn't see your name in this book. So guess what? You're just not an apostle. Now, of course, to understand this, how do we know that Paul was an apostle? Well, number one, the Bible explains it to us and shows it to us in Acts. But God gave all the apostles the signs of an apostle. What was the sign of an apostle? That they could just lay their hands on someone and they would recover. That they could lay their hands on someone and they'd be filled with the Holy Ghost. That they could lay their hands on someone and, you know, just basically anything that was, you know, a special miracle would happen. I mean, even Peter's shadow was healing these people. Peter's handkerchief was healing these people. They could have a serpent bite them and they would just be like, shake it off. They just, you know, they could drink poison and nothing bad would happen to them. Of course, doing it by ignorance, not on purpose. They're not testing the Lord. They're not tempting the Lord with some foolish action. But they could just speak in a foreign language, you know, without ever having studied. Now, that particular gifting was not just limited to the apostles. We see that a lot of people, that gifting came upon them. But when it came to the signs of an apostle, not everybody could lay hands on someone and they would be filled with the Holy Ghost and then get all those extra giftings as well. And that's where Peter and John came in. Because Philip the Evangelist came in, ordained. But you know what? Philip couldn't just give people the Holy Ghost. So after he got a bunch of people saved, Peter and John came into town, laid their hands on all these people, and they're just getting filled with the Holy Ghost to the point where they can perform miracles too, where they could preach in a language they've never studied, never heard before. They can understand these things, and it's like an incredible miracle to get what? The gospel out to as many people as possible. One thing you have to understand, every single one of these gifts is really specific to helping the gospel go forward. Because think about it. If I get bit by a snake and become sick, ill, or die, that's going to prevent me from preaching the gospel. If I drink a deadly thing, that's going to prevent me from reaching more people and preaching the gospel. People being sick and stuff like that, maybe they can't even comprehend the gospel because they have a fever or they're delirious or whatever. So getting them healed and healthy is going to then help them to hear the gospel and to get saved. Also, being able to preach in a foreign language, if I go into an area and I just can't communicate to that person, that's going to make it difficult for them to get saved. So I can preach in their language and directly just communicate to them and get them the gospel. That's going to help them get saved. None of their miracles, though, were just to show off. They weren't pulling magic cards out of their mouth or something. You know, they weren't pulling a nail through their hand or something like this. Like David Blaine, you know, street magic or some nonsense like this. You know, they weren't dancing around with snakes just to have a cool snake service. What they were doing was they were trying to get as many people saved as fast as possible. And how would I know? If someone randomly just came into our church and said, you know what, I'm an apostle. Let's assume that we go back to 50 AD. It's 50 AD, we're in Galatia, and someone walks in and says, I'm an apostle. How would you and I know that that's legit? If they had the signs of an apostle. That's how we would know that it was legit back then. Whereas now, we just know that those things have ceased and they no longer exist. Now, you would say, well, how do you know that? I just know that because it's not happening anymore. You know, there's nothing in the Bible that just says for sure that all of these gifts had to go away. But we know that they did. And you say, how do you know that they did? Because no one's doing them. Folks, there's a church that I drive by when I go to Houston all the time, and they have this sign. It's a big billboard. It says, signs and wonders are performed here. And they have like an arrow to their little church. And I'm like, you know how I know that you don't have any signs and wonders? You have a billboard telling us that you have signs and wonders. Because let me explain something to you. If anybody in this room could just simply lay their hands on someone and they would be healed instantly. Just no questions asked, just someone walked in, perfect healing like that, the next service that we have, you wouldn't even be able to fit in this building. And we wouldn't have any billboards. Word of mouth would spread so fast and so quickly, and you would just have thousands and thousands, everybody that was sick would come. Why? That's what always happened. Every single time. And when Jesus came into town, you couldn't even get in the door. When the Apostle Paul is on a random barbarous island, the Bible says that they just, every single person came to him that had any kind of issue, and he just healed it all. And even Jesus, the Bible says he healed every sickness and every illness. Why? Because if you knew that someone could just instantly heal you and is doing it for free, you would show up and it would just happen like this. So that's why it's silly to even believe that it's happening. Because anybody that had this ability, everyone would know about it like that. And with the way we have technology and the internet and cell phones or whatever, that thing would spread so fast it wouldn't even be funny. Okay? No one's doing that. No one can just preach in a language that they've never heard before. And frankly speaking, I don't think we need it. Because if we had, if every saved person could heal every single person and speak every language without question, you know, we would all be done already. I mean, think about that. We already have like 50 million people in America that are possibly even saved. I mean, I don't know what the numbers are, but we have at least millions and millions of saved Christians in America alone, let alone this whole world. If they could just touch people and get them healed and preach in a foreign language, I mean, it'd be over already. God is not using that vehicle right now. He did that for a specific reason, for a specific time, so that when the Apostle Paul walked into your church, you could know that what he was saying was legit. You could know that, oh, wow, this guy is an apostle. Because, obviously, I'm not saying I would actually believe this, but hypothetically, if someone walked in here and could do all the signs of an apostle, you would have to believe them, theoretically. Now, we already know that's not going to happen. And anybody that even came in here trying to do some bizarre stuff, we'd check them at the door, okay? But I'm just saying, like, if someone could just, if someone showed up at our soul winning time or someone showed up at our church service and they just start healing every single person in the church service and they could start communicating all the foreign languages in here, Spanish and German and French and whatever, and you're just like, what in the world? And then they just open up the Bible and they can teach you everything in the Bible like that. They know everything. They understand everything. They're teaching you doctrines you've never seen before. You would have to just be like, wow, well, this guy's of God, obviously. Just kind of like Nicodemus was like looking at Jesus. And he's like, you're obviously of God. I mean, there's no way to deny this. Because this guy's walking around healing people. This guy's walking around performing miracles by the Holy Spirit. Like, you can't deny that. To deny that is to deny the Holy Ghost. And that's what the Jews did. They were blaspheming the Holy Ghost by seeing an obvious miracle of God and just denying it. Just outright denying people being raised from the dead. Outright denying men who were crippled walking. Outright denying people who were blind seeing. I mean, this is kind of stuff. And look, while the devil can do certain tricks and even quote-unquote miracles, when do you ever see the devil healing people and like giving people life and preaching them the gospel? You know, he's not going to do that kind of stuff. The only person that he even gives life to is the Antichrist, okay, folks, which is for selfish ambition. But obviously it's not going to happen. I'm just saying that's kind of how we could understand this passage. And I think it's important, even though we're just one verse in, to kind of just slow down and pay attention to that parenthesis or that, you know, just little statement here. It's not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Now, of course, other positions of ordination, I do believe, are in combination with man. It's not that it's only of men. Being ordained a pastor is not just by man, but it is a man process. There is a man involved. There is that element of the bishop ordaining the bishop. And the elders ordaining the elders, and the men of God ordaining the men of God, which we see is the pattern all throughout the Bible. Yeah. Moses ordains Joshua. Elijah ordains Elisha. You just constantly see the torch being handed down in the Bible. And, of course, the pastoral epistles, Timothy and Titus, they're written to have ordination services. You know, it was not Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Because he wasn't telling churches how to ordain people, he was telling individuals how to ordain people. Not only that, he left Titus in Crete to even ordain people, which would be unreasonable if a church could do it itself. It would make no sense to say, hey, you need to ordain people here if the church could just do it themselves. He would have just told the church what to do and just not worried about wasting Titus's time. No, the reason why he left Titus there is because Titus is the guy doing the ordination. But if someone says, I'm ordaining apostles, leave the service. You know, get out of there. If they're like, hey, I'm going to start dancing with snakes, get out of there fast, okay? Or call 911 for their sake. You know, one of the, maybe both at the same time. But, you know, that is not what we believe. We're Baptist here. And this is what I get accused of when I preach on this. Oh, you don't believe in the Holy Ghost. And I'm like, okay, yeah, I don't believe in these snake-handling fraudsters. Yeah, I don't believe in gibberish. I don't believe that when you go, that was the Holy Spirit. But that's not me denying the Holy Spirit. That's me denying gibberish. Glossolalia, folks. I'm not denying you. If you can preach in a foreign language, if you can just start preaching to me Greek and German and Russian and you've never studied it before, I won't deny that. But you know what? You can't do that because you're a liar and you're a fraud. If you're going to get up, you know, it's funny how they have to have a healing service every single week and it never works. And then they want to tell me that I'm denying the Holy Spirit. And I'm thinking like, well, what are you doing? Because you keep failing like every single week. And again, I believe that we should pray for prayer on a continual basis. But you know what I'm not doing is promising people if they come down here and I lay hands on them, they're definitely going to recover. Because I don't have that power. If I had it, I would just lay hands until I couldn't lay hands on people. But you know what? I don't have that ability. You know, I can only pray and ask the Lord. And frankly speaking, we all have to die eventually. You know? I mean, we can't just constantly just get healed and rescued forever. Eventually, we're going to get old and die. Okay? So, you know, it sucks. It's life. But, hey, then you go to heaven and you get the permanent healing there. All right? Look at verse number 2. And all the brethren which are with me under the churches of Galatia. Now, I know I'm taking a long time on these first verses, but it's a Bible study, okay? Now, this is what caught my eye when I was reading this chapter. Churches. Now, I always just like, before like studying this chapter, I'm just thinking like the church of Galatia, but it's like the church is of Galatia. So apparently he's not even writing to one church. He's writing to multiple churches in a particular area. And why I think that's fascinating is because I always think like, well, there was at least one church that kind of got mixed up on this issue of the gospel. But actually, it was multiple churches that got mixed up on this issue. It was like a whole area. But it also makes sense that it was kind of like one little area, because usually heresies like this are kind of regional, local. They kind of have like some kind of a source to this nonsense that's emanating out. Kind of like there's this Ruckmanite source and like all of this Ruckmanite teachings eking out from it or whatever other weird false teacher. It's kind of limited to a certain area. Kind of like the pre-trib doctrine is related to the churches of America. It's like, find me the churches of other countries that believe in the pre-trib doctrine, and it's like virtually doesn't exist. Of course, we have some American church plants all over and they teach that nonsense. But I'm just saying, when you find other countries that don't speak English, their churches aren't, they're like, what are you talking about, this pre-trib doctrine? What Bible are you reading? You know, that's not even in the NIV. That's like, well, I don't even know what you're saying. So you kind of can pay attention. If you have a doctrine and no other country or language has that doctrine, it's probably suspect, because we should all be coming to the same doctrines regardless of our language and regardless of our country and our area. And this whole area has kind of been infected. One other thing to note about this, and I'm not going to go all the verses to prove this for sake of time, but I kind of tend to believe, ideally speaking, there should be about one church per city. And you kind of see this pattern. Now, it says the Church of Galatia. I don't think that what it's saying here is that there's all these different churches in one little city. Because you think about in Revelation, you have the seven churches which are of Asia. But when it's talking about Asia there, it's talking about one in Ephesus, one in Smyrna, one in Philadelphia. And even Corinth when you look at the epistle written unto Corinth, it's under the church of God, which is at Corinth. So according to the scripture, there's only just like the one church at Corinth. And ideally speaking, to me, that makes sense that you would really only have one church per city. Of course, we kind of have these mega cities now in our modern world. We have Dallas, Fort Worth, and then we have like 20 or 30 other cities, maybe even more, all around here. And it's confusing. It's like, I never even heard of Watauga until I found this place. And it's like, somebody's like, why are you moving to Watauga? Not for the name. Okay. It's like a tiny little island in the middle of like North Richland Hills and Keller and Fort Worth. It's kind of like that triangle, and we're just some little tiny minuscule dot in the between of all that. And it's kind of weird, right? I have people contacting us or emailing me all the time, like, when are you going to start a church in North Texas? And they're like, specifically like Denton. And I'm like, never. It's like, when are you going to start a church like 20 miles this way? It's like, never. It's like, I don't believe in that, and I'm not going to do it. Folks, let me just explain something to you. There are 1,600 Southern Baptist churches in this area. Not only that, there's probably hundreds of independent Baptist churches, okay? So I'm not looking to see just how many we could get. To me, it's more about quality than quantity at this point. You've got a Baptist church within 5 minutes of your house if you live in this area. I mean, so it's not like trying to find another church that's just mediocre close to you. It's like, instead of worrying about that, why don't we see how good of a church we can make here? And then if we really care about other places, then let's care about places like Minneapolis or St. Louis or Chicago or, where, you know, big areas that don't even have a really high-quality option anywhere. Because if I'm going to start another high-quality option, why do I want to even compete with myself and, like, put something? Let's start a church in North Richland Hills, too, you know. And it's like, that doesn't really make a lot of sense. So when it says Church of Galatia here, I'm not thinking that there's all these churches like stacked up on one another. They probably only have one church per general area, you know, what's reasonable to travel towards. So my view is like, I probably, just saying, I'll probably never ever start a church within 2 hours of this one. So like the furthest or the closest would be something like Wichita Falls or Waco. But probably that won't even happen. I don't even believe that. Like, most likely, the churches we're going to start and plant are going to be big cities further away. Things like Austin, if someone hates themselves. Or, you know, somewhere like really far, you know, away. But I'm not interested in just taking good talent and just dividing itself. Now, of course, Faithful Word, we tried this. You know, we had Faithful Word Baptist Church in Tempe, and then we started one kind of what's called the North Church, and it was like the north part of Phoenix. Now, they were about 25, 30-minute drive, no traffic. So with traffic, it's like hour, hour and a half. And so it makes sense that, you know, some people maybe that live on the north side aren't going to necessarily want to drive an hour and a half to church on Wednesday night. But the reality is, you know, if it was, hey, drive an hour and a half on Wednesday night and hear Pastor Anderson preach, or drive 15 minutes and hear Brother Jonathan Shelley preach, you know which one they picked? You know which one I would have picked? Hey, I went to Wednesday night church. Of course, I live closer. But I'm just saying, like, you know, let's be real. If someone is considering going to a church that's not 5 minutes away from their house, what are they trying to go for? Quality. So if they're going to go for quality, then they're going to always go to the highest quality and probably not elevate just a minimal distance equation anyways. So by me starting another church 20 or 30 minutes away from here, they're just going to pick whichever one's the best one eventually. Whatever's the best one just going to end up winning and just suck all the people from that other one. And it's like, why have two again? It's like, just why don't we just combine forces, and the people that want to make it work are going to make it work. And the people that don't, they weren't going to stick anyways. The person that won't drive to this church from 30 minutes away is the same person that won't drive 5 minutes away to the one that's right next to them. Okay? So it's kind of silly for this idea. If you're online and you're listening and you want me to start the church, I'm not doing it. Okay? Just making it clear, all right? If you're in this room, like, hoping I move close to your house, that could happen. But not, it's going to be the whole, we're picking the whole thing up and just going right there, right? And I have no idea. I would love for it to be near me, but it might not be either, so I don't know. We're all going to play the lottery on that one, all right? And no one ever wins the lottery. So look at verse 3. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, what I like about this verse 4 is it says that Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins. And you know what I was thinking about is if you had it, and I didn't want to just bring out the board just for this one illustration, but you just saw on the board drawn sins, and it was just like all of your sins, right? And then Jesus walked up and just erased that. Then how silly would it be like you have to repent of that to be saved? It's gone. If he already paid it all, if he already gave himself for everything, if he already took care of all of it, then sin has nothing to do with me getting saved. Because it doesn't, frankly speaking. There's only one decision that has any impact on if I go to heaven or hell, is if I accept what Jesus did for me or not. Because if I accept what he did for me, that's what saves me. It's not being sorry for this sin because, look, it's gone. It's not repenting of that sin because it's gone. It has nothing to do with sin because he already gave himself for it. He already paid it. He already did everything necessary. He's just saying, take it. Take it. Have it. It's like, well, what do I got to do? Take it. That's what you have to do. It's like, but do I have to say sorry? No. Well, do I have to quit doing what I was doing? It's already gone. Well, do I have to be good in the future? I already took care of that. It's like it's all been gone. It's all been paid for. It's a literal free gift. He's just saying, take it. Grab it. Get it. And then they're like, well, this is what some people are saying. Well, I'll trade you. And he's like, no. Well, what if I give you $5? No. What if I give? No. What if I help? No. What if I? And it's like, no, just take it. You either take it for free or he won't give it to you. Why? Because he gave himself. The Bible's really clear. He already gave himself for our sins. Our sins have already been taken care of, so we simply receive it. Look at verse 6. I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. So the Bible says that he like went in this area, preached them all the gospel, lots of people got saved, and then he leaves and he hears they're preaching a weird gospel all of a sudden. Like they're all sucked into this weird false teaching, this perverted teaching. Some repent of your sins heretic or some loser, lordship salvation came in, has taken over their churches. Now, of course, their specific example, and we'll get into this later, it's the Judaizers coming in saying, oh, you got to be circumcised. Oh, actually, you got to still keep the law. Oh, you got to do X, Y, and Z to be saved. It's kind of a, and if you're saved, you're going to do the works type salvation. And he's just like, how in the world did I get you all saved and then just 5 minutes later, you're already sucked into this garbage? You're already sucked into this trash. It really kind of probably shows that the Galatians did not read their Bible and do their own study. So that's the problem. People are not rooted and grounded in the truth, and so they're easily led astray. And frankly speaking, people that tolerate false preaching and people that tolerate bad pastors, bad evangelists, bad whatever, are typically spiritually immature. They just don't know a lot of Bible. They're not very well rooted and grounded in the truth. And that's why they allow themselves to kind of get seduced or suckered in or just tolerating it. And what you have to understand is that sometimes it's a toleration. It's not like they're sitting here enjoying it. They can kind of tell something's off, but they just don't do anything about it. They're just going to sit there and just let it happen. And it's like the whole point of this chapter is that you would never, ever just allow it to happen. It's not something that you tolerate. You know, there's some things we tolerate, like a long sermon from Pastor Shelley. And then there's some things you don't tolerate, right? Like someone getting up and preaching false doctrine. You sit through the long sermon, and you're just like, this is great, I love it. But if it starts turning into heresy, you just get up and leave. Or yell something. Yell heretic or something. But you don't just sit there and take it patiently. You know, there's a time to be nice. There's a time to allow people to kind of be off. And you know, at the door, when I'm not at church, I'll let people tell me weird junk. Just give them a little bit of grace. You know, after the first and second admonition, I'll reject them. Okay? You know, someone getting up just unequivocally or just very clearly stating work salvation. It's just like, bye, sucker. You know, this is just wait until Pastor Shelley gets back or something. You know, whatever the case is, it's just like, but I'm not going to sit here and let my family hear this junk. And if I visited a church that had this junk and it's just like real clear, either just get up and walk out or at least you never go back. I mean, if you don't want to just be super rude and walk out, you know, at least never go back. I'm not even going to give that person an opportunity to fix it, frankly speaking. Because why would I? I'm just not interested in these people. And look how Paul words it. He says, I'm going to read verse 7, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and will pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man, any, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have received, let him be accursed. Now, there's not many times in the Bible where God just totally repeats himself. So if God gives you a verse and then just says, hey, FYI, here's the exact same verse again. Let me say this a second time. Then it means it's really important, like super important, like something that you need to do. It should just like trigger everything in your brain, like, wow, this is a big deal, because it is a big deal. We do not, will not tolerate a false gospel at any level. And it should be our biggest division. It should be our biggest separation. But you know what I noticed? A lot of independent Baptists will tolerate false gospels so they can fit in with their Bible college, so they can fit in with their little preaching crowd, so they can fit in and seem popular. Because let me tell you something, preaching against people is not popular. You don't make friends by calling people out. You don't really draw a big crowd in from rebuking everybody. You know how you get a big crowd? Saying everybody's great. And having every preacher always come to your church and preach, and just whatever they preach, great. And then invite everybody and tell everybody to come in, and just everybody's great, everybody's wonderful. That's how you get the big crowd. That's how you please everybody. But you know what? The Apostle Paul was not interested in pleasing people. He was interested in pleasing God. And, you know, there's been people that I thought were good, but then as soon as I realized that they're preaching a false gospel, it's like, I want nothing to do with this person anymore. You know, case in point for me, there's a guy named Pastor Stacy Shiflett in Dundalk, Maryland. And what's the guy? Calvary Baptist Church. Calvary Baptist Church of Dundalk, Maryland. I thought this guy was a nice guy, and while he might be different than me in some ways, I wanted to give him the benefit of the doubt in those areas. But as soon as I realized this guy's preaching like hardcore repent of your sins doctrine, it's like, let him be accursed.
Right.
And you know what? Honestly, I don't want to not like him. I'm just being like, personally, I kind of just like him as a person, and I like his preaching style. And I visit his church, and I like want to like this guy. But let me tell you something. I don't care how much I want to like you. If you're going to preach a false gospel, I want nothing to do with you. You're a heretic, and you're accursed of God. And I don't care what you do. Like, I want nothing to do with you, and you should be called out for even getting confused on the gospel. I don't care if he's saved or not. I don't even think he is as confused as he is. But let's just say he is. I don't care, because you're confused and you need to be called out for preaching this junk, for preaching this heresy. He has all kinds of other problems. And his assistant pastor also is super mixed up on this issue. I went soul winning with this guy, and he's telling me, yeah, if you don't have works, you're not saved.
Wow.
And he's telling me the people that he preaches the gospel to at the door, if they don't come to church, they're not saved.
Wow.
And I'm just like, wow. And he, like, won't even finish preaching the gospel to people at the door because he doesn't think that anybody's ready to get saved at the door. So he'll only give them a little bit and then tell them to come to church and walk the aisle or whatever and get under that Holy Spirit conviction. But Let me tell you something. That's not soul winning. And if you're not going to get people saved at the door, you're not going to get very many people saved. Let's just be honest. Most people aren't going to come to church. And that's okay. Where are the nine? They're still in heaven. Hey, where are the nine? They're in heaven. Were they at church? No. You know, Steadfast Baptist Church is going to be a big church in heaven. Just not now, okay? We're going to have so many people with us. We get thousands of people saved every year. And all those people are going to come up and they're like, hey, what church? Steadfast, 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 Steadfast. You know how many are going to be from Calvary? None, apparently. You know, and it's sad. I don't want that. But let me tell you something. I'm not interested in pleasing man. I really haven't grown up like that, and nor do I start planning or have the idea of starting now. And you know what? This church is one goal, to please God. And pleasing God does not always look the same as pleasing man. So don't ever think that we will decide to make a decision that's going to cater to you, because I don't really care what you think. At the end of the day, I care very little what you think, and I care so much about what this thinks. Now, if you can start showing me stuff in here, then I'll start caring about what you think, but it's because of what you're thinking is what this is thinking. You know, people come up with me suggestions, and I'm thinking, okay, but, you know, at the end of the day, like, I have to evaluate everything through the lens of this. And this is really, you know, decisions that I have to make, yeah, of course I care about your spiritual walk and your spiritual journey, and I'm a pastor. I have to be a good under-shepherd. But it's more important that I'm right with God than pleasing you guys or making sure everything goes perfect for you guys. I have more responsibility in being right with God and my family, and then it's you guys. So if it's ever going to be a detriment of God or my family, sorry. Like, you're not going to get there. But, you know, when it comes to the gospel, you know, this is such an important doctrine that we can't let slip. And you know who lets this slip? People are not soul winners. If you go to this church and you don't go soul winning, you might eventually go to a church that's wrong on the gospel. Because you just forget and you stop realizing how important it is, and you kind of get sucked into this jaded attitude, this bad attitude, this bitterness or something like that, and it allows you to just start believing weird junk so that you don't feel like a crummy person. Because it's like, you know, if you come to my church and you don't go soul winning, I would think you just feel weird. I don't know. I'm just saying that's how I would feel. Okay. I would feel awkward because it's like, why is he bringing up soul winning all the time? It's like, because you're not going. Okay. And because of the people that are going, I don't want them to stop going. And you'll never be mad at me for having encouraged you to go soul winning. You know, I've had people get mad at me about things, but I've never heard anybody come to me like, I'm so mad that you made me go soul winning that one day. No one's ever told me that. No one's ever been like, man, I can't believe I went soul winning. They never said that to me. But I've heard them tell me all kinds of other stuff that they got mad about, you know. And that's okay. You don't have to like everything about me. But you know what? We should all be unified about how important the gospel is. And in fact, that's the reason why a lot of people, when come to our church, they may not even like my preaching that much. It's hot in here. We've got a lot of issues. But you know what? We put the gospel at the forefront of our church. And show me other churches that are emphasizing preaching and soul winning the gospel as much as our church. And I'll say, well, let's do more then. Iron sharpeneth iron. Hey, I'm all for it. I hope that there are. I hope that what we're doing is causing these other churches to be like, well, we need to start doing something. And frankly speaking, there's actually a decent amount of churches in their area that do go soul winning. I run into their, you know, tracks, and we've had some of our members run into their soul winning members. Praise God. And you know, if this church folded tomorrow, go find the best soul winning church in this area and go to it. I think there's like a Trinity Baptist church that does soul winning. Go to that church. You know, go to some church that at least does soul winning. But you know what? Don't go to a church that's good on everything but the gospel. It's like, I don't care if the church has the worst singing. I don't care if the song leader is tone deaf and he has no rhythm. He's just like directing air traffic control or something. And I don't care if it's 100 degrees in the building. I don't care If they have 1,000 sodomites outside screaming at you when you walk in, as long as they are right in the gospel, it's like, that's good to go. But you know what? Don't go to the church that's just a cathedral with the stained glass windows and the most beautiful music you've ever heard, but then they get a little mixed up on the gospel. Don't go there. It will ruin your family. And you know what? You go to these churches, you go to a Southern Baptist church that's mixed up on the gospel like this, and you know what you're going to find in the pews? Reprobates. You know you're going to find atheists. You know you're going to find people that hate God. You know you're going to find backslidden, worldly, unseparated, God-hating people. You're going to find all kinds of junk in the pews. But you know what? Even though this church might be small, you're going to not find that here. You're going to find a lot of people that love Jesus, that are sold out, that are separated, that are actually trying to serve God with their lives. And so, you know, that's why it's important to go to a church that cares about the gospel. You know, you also find in a church that emphasizes the gospel all kinds of languages and demographics. You notice that our church is actually pretty diverse. We have a lot of different people. We have black people, Hispanic people, Asian people. We definitely have really white people, okay? And we kind of have everything in between. We have Arabs, you know. We have the Semites, okay? We have our token Semite. You know, we got a lot of tokens around here. But, you know, at the end of the day, why do you have that? Because we're gospel-centered. When you're not gospel-centered, you start leaning in a really specific demographic. Then you start having the Asian church. Then you start having the black church. Then you start having the rich white church. Yeah, it exists. Yeah, then you have the poor of all these versions too. The poor white church, the poor black church, the poor Hispanic church. You know, why is it that they have that demographic? Because they're not gospel-centered. They're centered on something else. Race, location, some other thing that's not what church is about. Church is only about the gospel, really. I mean, you know, it's all about it. That's the main emphasis. We won't tolerate any kind of perversion of the gospel. And, you know, you have to understand that what he says here is it's not another. Doesn't virtually every church in this area preach the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ? Don't almost all of them preach the Trinity? I mean, we go out and you knock on doors. Yeah, Jesus is God. Yep, Jesus died on the cross. Yep, Jesus died, you know, paid for my sins. Yep, Jesus rose again from the dead. I mean, I almost never have to convince someone of these doctrines. Pretty much everybody believes in the virgin birth. Pretty much everyone believes Jesus is the Son of God. Pretty much everyone believes Jesus died on the cross. Pretty much everyone believes Jesus rose again from the dead. A couple things, sometimes they're a little off on the deity of Jesus Christ. Sometimes they're a little off on the bodily resurrection. But apart from those are usually from ignorance, not from just a different belief. People are on the right gospel, so to speak, in the sense that they believe the death, burial, and resurrection. What they've done is they perverted it. And they don't actually believe Jesus paid all their sins. It's a Jesus plus baptism, Church of Christ. It's a Jesus plus being faithful unto the end. You're Methodist, because he believes you can lose your salvation. Jesus plus catechism, the Catholic. Jesus plus whatever, you know, all the Catholic light, the Lutheran, the Episcopalian, all the other men, you know, they just add in works. And so you have to understand that, of course, the devil is not going to just come at you and say, like, I'm the devil. That's the Democrat Party. That's not church, okay? Yes, of course, the Democrat Party is just like, we're Satan, okay? I get that. But most churches, apart from like the United Methodists, are not just saying, we're Satan. Now, the United Methodists, you have a pretty strong case. Because I think that there was a church in Texas that had a drag show at the church. Like, if you're not saying, we're Satan, you know, I don't know how else better to say it. You know, when we went to Austin, me and my wife, it's like some churches just, they're decorating their church in rainbow flags. And it's like, wow. You guys are just trying to say, we are Satan. And it's usually a United Methodist church, okay? Or one of those, like, First Disciples or First Christian churches or something bizarre. You know, Bright Divinity School. Yeah, of course, they're advertising that they love Satan. But most churches are not like that. So you, of course, this passage is really relatable to us because there's so many people perverting the gospel. And this is what I always get accused. Oh, they hate everyone. I don't hate everyone, But, of course, I do hate the false gospel being preached by false prophets. You know, I don't hate the Catholic. I hate the Catholic priest. I don't hate the Methodist. I hate the false prophet Methodist.
Yeah.
You know, I don't hate the Episcopalian and the Lutheran and the non-denom. I hate Robert Morris, who's a false prophet, okay? So, yeah, I hate the 1% false prophet, false teacher who should be accursed according to the Bible. Oh, how dare you hate someone? Didn't Paul say, let them be accursed? Now, you study that in the Bible, it's usually just meaning this person's going to hell, is what that means, to be accursed of God, okay? You don't have Jesus taking the curse for you, you are accursed.
Yep.
And that person is just damned, is basically what it's trying to say. It's like people purposely going out and preaching a false gospel and actively damning people's souls. You know, there might be exception, but just virtually speaking, they're all damned. Someone that possibly is just young and just caught up and just kind of parroting some stuff, maybe there's grace there. But these people that are locked in, your Kenneth Copelands, your T.D. Jakes, your televangelists, these people are damned to hell. James White is a damnable heretic. John MacArthur is a damnable heretic. These people are not saved, and they're not going to get saved. They've had enough exposure to the right thing, and they don't believe it. And the Apostle Paul, as we kind of read the rest of the chapter, you have to understand there's a difference between him and Kenneth Copeland. Okay, but let's keep reading. It says in verse 10, for do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Hey, why is your church unpopular? Because I'm serving Christ. Why does your church not have 5 stars? Because we serve God. If your church has 5 stars, it's not a servant of Christ. Okay? Verse 11, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by revelation of Jesus Christ. Apostle Paul's unique. He didn't have a soul winner come up and preach him the gospel like most people. He had an actual encounter with Jesus, and that was kind of what really changed his mind about kind of who Jesus was. Now, he had Ananias come along afterwards and kind of wrap things up and kind of help him call upon the name of the Lord and get saved. And yes, I do believe that Ananias did preach him under the faith and help him get saved. But generally speaking, he's saying, like, all the things about Jesus, I kind of learned from Jesus himself. I had a revelation. I had an experience with Jesus. I had an encounter with him, and he is kind of like what helped me, okay? It says in verse 13, for you've heard of my conversion or conversation in times past in Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many mine equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But other than the apostles saw I none save James the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God I lie not. Afterwards I came in the regions of Syria and Cilicia and was unknown by face in the churches of Judea which are in Christ. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which he once destroyed, and they glorified God in me. Now, this last portion is the Apostle Paul kind of explaining that he was raised a Jew, he was raised of the Hebrews, he was zealous for the religion of the Hebrews, but then he had an encounter with Jesus. It wasn't by a man, but by Jesus, that ended up transforming who he is. And then he didn't even confer. He's saying, like, I didn't even, like, learn this from the disciples. I didn't go to Peter and John and hang out with them, and they taught me all this. Jesus just taught me all this, is what he's saying. And then he's, like, explaining how he went to all these different places, preaching all these things, having never learned by any man. And that is something that's really unique about Paul, but it's not unique about Paul in the sense that it's only limited to Paul. I believe what Paul is kind of giving us an example here of is how you could learn everything in the Bible on your own through the revelation of Jesus Christ. Have you ever read the book of Revelation? It's called the revelation of Jesus Christ. And what this means is that you are not limited to me or another person getting you up to speed on the things of God. You could get there all yourself. And why that was important for Paul is Paul is saying, look, guys, all this great stuff I'm teaching you and all the stuff I did teach you, I got it from God. I didn't get it from some kind of a man. This isn't some kind of a cult here, folks. This is something I got from the Bible on my own. And, of course, that's what I get accused of and what our church sometimes will get accused of. It's like, oh, you guys are a cult. You just believe this because of a person. And it's like, I can't prove that to them because they won't believe anything anyways. But it's like, I believe 98% of what I believe before I had even heard of Pastor Anderson. Like, yeah, there were some things that I was off on. There was some stuff that he kind of sharpened me. But when it comes to just like a doctrinal statement, like if you just had a doctrinal statement of Pastor Shelley before I had ever heard of Pastor Anderson, I was like 98% of the way there. Okay? So it's not like you just have to find some person to get all the way there. In fact, I guarantee there's independent fundamental Baptists and there's other Christians on this planet that believe very similar to us that have never heard of us or never heard us preach. Why? Because you can get it all from the Bible, folks. You get it from the Holy Spirit. And the Apostle Paul is trying to help him understand, look, guys, this is like the Bible. This is God. This is the Holy Ghost here. What I'm talking to you guys about is not just some specific like Peter and John doctrine. You know, it's not just specific to these disciples. Like, this is coming from God. This is a special, you know, knowledge that comes from the Holy Ghost and the Word of God, not from a man. And again, it's really emphasizing these points. But, of course, the Apostle Paul is a good pattern here for a lot of things. Go, if you would, to 1 Timothy. I want to go to another place real quick and kind of show you. But think about what the Apostle Paul did not say. The Apostle Paul did not say, I was a drug dealing, gang banging, STD filled, God hating atheist, and then overnight I became, you know, a Jesus freak. You know, this is what the modern, you know, non-denoms will try to get up and have everybody give a testimony. Come give us a testimony of, you know, how you were just like this horrible gang banging cartel member that did all these horrible atrocities. Like Adolf Hitler, and now all of a sudden you're saved or something. You were Jeffrey Dahmer of your past, and now you're the Apostle Paul. You know, that's not the Apostle Paul's testimony, folks. Okay? What is the Apostle Paul's testimony? He was separated to serve God from birth. Meaning he was plugged in at church from birth. And he studied the Bible his whole life. And he was zealous for the things of God. He was just wrong. So what would be a more equivalent to the Apostle Paul? Someone that grew up in church their entire life, went to every church service, read the Bible all the time, but was just in a bad church. And then as soon as they realized like what was the right thing, they just moved straight onto that and just got really zealous for that. That's like a real Apostle Paul, okay? Not this like weird, bizarre idea of like this false prophet. He also wasn't a false prophet. Meaning, where do we see the Apostle Paul preaching a false gospel? Yeah, he was persecuting people in the church. But again, according to the Bible, he's doing it ignorantly. Look what it says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly, in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord is exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. So I'll give you an example of someone that reminds me of this. And it's a guy named Dr. Phil Stringer. And Dr. Phil Stringer he was like raised an independent fundamental Baptist, I think. But at one point, he went to like a Bible college. And they're teaching him that the King James Bible is not the legit Word of God. It's not the perfect, inspired Word of God. That the modern versions are like superior and whatever. And he kind of got sucked into that, but he was like real zealous. And he's like, I'm going to study this thing out and I want to find out all the information. Well, then when he actually started doing research and study, he started realizing, well, these guys are wrong. Every claim they're making about the King James isn't even legit. And he kept seeing how the King James kept standing up to scrutiny. And then he ended up becoming one of the most zealous pro-King James people ever, and now he preaches it everywhere. You know, he's like a traveling evangelist to a lot of churches. He's a pastor, I think, too. But, like, he'll travel to all these different churches, and he'll preach King James onlyism. In fact, that's one of the main things he preaches, even though at one time he was a blasphemer, right? At one time he's saying, oh, the King James isn't the best Bible, right? He's not saying good things about the King James. But he was doing it ignorantly in unbelief. And then once he actually kind of was, he was just kind of forced to study that and figure out what's going on, he ended up changing his mind. But, you know, he wasn't like some rabid atheist that's burning it. Okay, he wasn't doing some weird ritual, satanic ritual with the Bible, and then he got saved. Those people aren't going to get saved, folks. The guy that's just in ignorance, though, and then when confronted, has that conversion and then immediately preaches it, you know, that's a completely different experience. Okay, and I've heard some people get up and say, like, oh, we need to be nice to these false prophets because maybe they're like an Apostle Paul. And I'm thinking, like, no. You know, I had a pastor come to my church and teach that. Manly Perry came to my church, the first church service of Pure Words, and is basically teaching how we need to be, you know, nice to these Jehovah's Witnesses and all these other weird cult-leading false prophets. And I'm like, let me explain something. No! Let him be accursed. And let me tell you something. If the Jehovah's false witness actively going out and damning people's souls, if I can't say, let him be accursed, then who can be accursed? I mean, who's actively preaching a false gospel if it's not the Jehovah's false witness? Okay? But yeah, if I run into one of these Christian light people, some of these non-denom people or whatever that are zealous for their church, they're not the leader, they're not the pastor, they're just zealous for the church and they're wrong, I might give them a little grace. I might try to give them an opportunity to figure out what the truth is. But that's different, folks, than Kenneth Copeland. That's different than T.D. Jakes. That's different than the leader of the Catholic Church, than the Pope and the Archbishop and all of these pedophiles, okay? Yeah, I'm not going to extend grace to these people. I'm going to preach against them. They are my enemy. And they will be my enemy until I die. And we're going to preach against them because we, you know, have to call out the false prophets to draw out the good people from them. You know, how is anybody get saved if they never hear that? You know, a lot of people get saved because they hear someone offend them by saying their church is bad or their pastor's bad or they're not saved. There was a guy that went to Faithful Word Baptist with me, and he, like, found a Pastor Anderson sermon or something online, and he put a comment and said something like, oh, no, you have to repent of your sins to be saved. And he said Pastor Anderson just replied and just said, you're not saved. And he said it just really bothered, he was just so mad. He was just like, how does he know I'm not saved or whatever? But then he just started watching more and more videos and saw all the gospel videos, and he realized he wasn't saved. And then he got saved. But it's like, how would he have gotten there? You know, he figured out who Pastor Anderson was because he was calling out Ray Comfort for being a false prophet and preaching that repent of your sins nonsense. You know what? And we need that. I would love it if people would call out more false prophets and more teachers. We need more of that, not less. It used to be enshrined in the laws of Connecticut, the heretics. But what is the lesson that we can draw from this chapter? You know, what I think that we can draw, go to Titus chapter 2. I want to show you one more verse. Is that the Apostle Paul was zealous. And even if you're zealous and wrong, it's better than not being zealous. What I find is the most frustrating thing on this planet is apathy. And one of the hardest things to cure is apathy. It is so much easier to take a zealous person that's wrong and get them pointed in the right direction than to take someone that's in the right direction and doesn't care and kick them and start getting them to do something. And zeal is just so important. Zeal, I mean, you say, what is zeal? You know, it's not, in my estimation, zeal is not measured in your emotional state. It's not just like, I'm so excited to be at church tonight! Yeah! You know, it's not sharing every sermon on Facebook. It's not liking every post. You know what zealousness looks like to me? Being in church every time. Showing up at the soul-winning time every time consistently. Every time there's an event, every time there's a thing, you're just there. When the song is being played, you're singing it. When the verse is being turned to, you have your Bible open and you're looking at it. You care. That's what zeal looks like. And let me tell you something. It infects every person around you. It affects your wife. It affects your children. It affects the person on the row next to you. It affects all these people in this room. Because if half the church started not coming on Wednesday nights, even less people would show up. Some people are in this room because you're in this room. Not because I'm here. Now, of course, if I wasn't here, that would affect people too. We all affect it. You know, if I'm not here, it's like half the church doesn't show up sometimes. It's like, just show up anyways. You know, the zealous person shows up when Dylan's preaching. The zealous person shows up when Ben's preaching. Okay? They're really zealous. No, I'm just kidding. Hey, the zealous person sings the song when Brother Jacob's leading. Okay? Hey, the really zealous person sings a song when there's no instruments. The really zealous person plays the trumpet when no one else shows up to play an instrument. The really zealous person is just always there, always doing right. And you know what? It will affect the people in your life so much. You know, there's this song I was hearing. It's like a Christian song. It's like the fire of my devotion is supposed to basically motivate everyone else. And it's so true. You being devoted to the Bible, you know, I'll be honest, when you watch Liam quote an entire chapter of the Bible, you just feel like a crappy Christian inside. You're just like, I need to learn more. But you know, his devotion inspires me. You reading the Bible inspires me to read the Bible more. You showing up inspires me. You caring about doctrine. You know, sometimes I'll preach a really doctrinal heavy sermon, and if everybody doesn't care, then it's like, it's less motivation for me to preach those kinds of sermons. People ask me questions or interested or ask about topics. It inspires me to want to talk about that more. You going soul winning inspires me or inspires other people to go soul winning. You know, what you do affects everyone else. And the Apostle Paul was a really zealous person. And notice what the Bible says, that God had counted him faithful and then put him into the ministry. So even though he was like kind of mixed up in some junk, just the fact that he was a faithful person, God said, hey, if you can be that faithful in this garbage religion, let me put you in the real thing and see what you can do. And often God will take those who are faithful with what they have and give them even more. You know, I didn't grow up a Baptist. I didn't grow up fundamental. I didn't grow up with the King James Bible in my hand. But you know what? My parents were zealous for church. My mom loved church. She always wanted to be there every time the doors were open. She read her Bible every day. And she would always tell me the most important thing to her was that her kids loved God and wanted to serve God with their lives. And I believe I'm here today because of my mother. If it wasn't for her devotion to God, I wouldn't be here. I wouldn't care as much. Church wouldn't be a non-negotiable for me. You know, I've never in my life had a time where it's like church is optional to me. There was times where I didn't go as much, sure. But, you know, I never had this idea of like, am I going to go to church? It's just like, where? And, you know, I want my children to have that upbringing. Where it's not if we're going to church, it's where. And, you know, my children, they tell me like, when I grew up, I want to go to this church. They like Pure Words better. I'm sorry. I don't know. I don't know what it is. I'm just like, why? Okay, well, whatever. At least, I don't care if all my kids go to Pure Words, as long as they're going to church. You know, I don't care if they all go to, you know, Verity. You know, God bless them. California's rough, but, you know, go for it. They need some more salt, right? To preserve that before it gets, you know, falls off into the ocean. But, you know, You gotta get zealous. Don't just play Christianity. Make it real. Get excited inside. Be zealous for something. You know, some people, I just look at their life, they just look like a wet noodle. It's like, they just don't like anything. It's like, what do you like? It's like, I don't know. It's like something. You know, people that don't like anything are just going to just be a nothing in their life. You know, you don't have to do everything. You don't have to like everything. You don't have to be the best chess player. You don't have to be the best ping pong player. You don't have to be the best, you know, brisket maker. You don't have to be the best at any, you know, everything. But, you know, just find something to do with your life. But one thing you should just be excited about is church. You figure out how to get excited about it. And even if you're not, just force yourself until you start liking it. And I guarantee eventually you will. But, you know, not being zealous is a danger because you'll eventually just become Demas. And just we'll be like, do you remember this guy? Oh, yeah, that guy. We bring that up all the time. We were talking at the chili cook-off, and it's like, remember this guy? And it's like, oh, yeah, that guy used to come to church. What happened? Wasn't zealous. Didn't care. And, you know, I don't want to think about all you guys in the past. I want to see you guys in the future. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, so much for the Word of God, for giving us this free gospel. I pray that we would never allow the gospel to become unimportant or something that we could tolerate a perversion of. I pray that we would be zealous for the gospel. We would be zealous for the Word of God, that we would be inspired to do something with our lives for you. And those that are struggling with zeal, I pray that you would just give them some kind of burning desire in their heart, that they could read the Word of God and it could change their affections. I pray that you would just stir something up inside of them that would cause them to realize the importance that they have in this life and how they affect everyone around them. And I pray that our church would be one that's zealous of good works and always seeking to please you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.